May start this now. Today, we are going to be on a lighter note, but a serious note. And the beauty of this text is none of us are guilty of this sin. Okay? None of us. So you can just sit back and enjoy, because it's not going to touch you at all. What I've entitled the message to be is the Fraternal Order of Gripers. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 14. 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Now, there's no particular reason why I am bringing this message and a couple others in the future from this passage, except to know that we're not guilty of this sin. And that's good. So in Philippians chapter 2:14, the church at Philippi, Paul loved these people. And it was a good congregation, and he was praising them, giving them good teaching and encouragement. And as you come to chapter 2, he's asking the church, as Christian people, that we are to be like Christ. And then I'm going to skip down in from the context of the reading to where Paul says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, which are really two ways of saying stop complaining. And I was thinking about the very pertinent message about living the Christian life, how we are to live it without complaining. But isn't it difficult to live life without some kind of complaint? Come on now. Am I the only one that has a hard time with this? Anyone else gripe and complain and grumble at times? Okay, everyone's hands up. Good. It became very apparent to me while reading through this that we live in a very complaining society. One of the curses of our cultures, of our culture in America, are overindulged, childish kind of adults who are really complainers about virtually everything. Nothing is ever enough. And that's why we have a whole society, it seems, with critical mentality, constantly attacking everything. The workplace, the neighbor, the politics, the vehicles, the prices, we name it. Now, I want you to know that this has found its way into the halls of the churches. And the church is full of its own complainers. You sit with 20 pastors, you find out real quick that they're not any different than yours. Different faces, different circumstances, but full of complainers. So how in the world could we possibly complain just because everything in life isn't exactly the way we want it? Few sins are uglier, as a matter of fact, to God than the sin of complaining. There's little loyalty. There's little thankfulness, there's little gratitude, and there's very little contentment. Think with me just for a minute. Pete Hegseth, Department Secretary of War, the enrollments into all of our military has succeeded their aspirations by 5%. And they're believing by 2026 it will increase to 10% over. Why? Everyone wants a winner. Everyone wants someone to hold them accountable to the next level of greatness. And I think sadly what happens eventually is the griping, the complaining, the murmuring, the discontentment is really blaming God, because after all, God is the one who put you where you are. Do you understand that? Right where we are, He has put us. He has put me right here at 79 years of age, where I am for right now. Now, tomorrow, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're only given today. But I am here, and you are here. Why? Because God has put us here. Now, I could go into that at great length to what it means, but I won't. I want to get into the Word of God. So the first point we're going to be looking at this morning is the continuity of griping. In other words, griping pushes griping. The more complaining, the more complaining. The more grumbling, the more grumbling. And so there's a continuity, it's contagious within communities. Now, I think there is in a sense in which this complaining is really a part of our Western comfort culture. Now, there's another sense in which it's not new at all. Who was the first complainer who ever walked the earth? Who was it? Adam's first counterpart. Remember? Adam actually said, "It's the woman you gave me." First complaint. God, the woman you gave me. Now, I want you to think about this. God creates Adam. It's not good that he's alone, so he creates Eve, a perfect specimen of a man, a perfect specimen of a woman. Both of them, naked as a jaybird, living in the Garden of Eden. And what happens? It goes south. That quick, it goes south. God, we're kind of in this mess because of this woman. Now, in a sense, he didn't blame Eve. He blamed God. Eve had nothing to do with it. God made Eve. Adam wasn't married. He woke up one morning and he was married. God could have picked anyone he wanted. He could have picked her. Why? It's God's fault. She led the whole human race into sin. The woman you gave me, he was complaining. Now, don't forget, Eve wasn't doing the complaining here. It was Adam. And he wasn't blaming the woman. He was blaming God, because God gave him the perfect woman. Let's move forward in Scripture. Genesis 4. Remember Cain complained to God about God's work in his life. Do you remember Moses? Moses complained to God for not doing what he wanted him to do when he wanted him to do it. In Exodus 5, 22 and 23. How about that Aaron and Miriam? Aaron, the high priest, he complained to God against Moses, God's chosen leader, and their own brother, according to Numbers 12. Then you got Jonah. Complained to God because he was mad at God for saving the Ninevites. Now you have to see some humor here. And you have to see yourself. He sends Jonah on an evangelistic crusade. And Jonah rebuffs the Lord's commands. He complains all the way. The Lord vomits him out. And he goes and fulfills the Lord's wishes. The Ninevites repent. And Jonah gripes. I knew you would accept these people. Why do you think God sent him? And then we have to love Peter. He complained with a question, remember? So Peter, seeing him, Lord, and what about John? John the Beloved. And it is still a popular pastime to complain at God. And may I say that in all our complaints, and in one way or another, our complaints against the providential purpose of God and the will of God, it's not the circumstance. We're really blaming God who put us where we are. I was giving much contemplation to this, and I couldn't help but think of Johnny Erickson. Dove into the Chesapeake Bay at 15 years of age, broke her neck. She's in her 60s, paralyzed from her waist down for 56 years. But she's not complaining. She's had breast cancer 2 times, over and over. Lord, why is she still there ministering to the challenged, disabled people? Loving you, not complaining. Now, if you've ever heard Johnny speak, she'll say, it's not that I never complain. There are many times I do complain. So I'm thinking much about her and others. Adrian Rogers at 74 takes him out. Well, let me give you some help with gripers. There's a book out. You can get it at Amazon if you really want to read this depressing book. I just read highlights out of it. It's a book called Disappointment with God. Very popular. It's promoted. It seems to me to make complaining against God okay. In other words, God is a real big, tough God, and he'll take all your complaints. I want to tell you to be very careful with this. It sort of tries to define God as a lonely, misunderstood lover who is really trying to work things out, but he's really kind of a victim of all of this, and we shouldn't complain against him. We ought to love him. What a strange view of God. He always was before there was man. God is not alone. He doesn't need us, but he certainly chooses to use us. He is not some lonely, misunderstood, rejected lover. He isn't standing in line waiting on somebody to come to Jesus Christ. He's calling, and men and women, boys and girls are coming upon his call. He is sovereign. He has ordered the circumstances of all of our lives, and to complain against God, to grumble against God, is a sin. Is that too hard to say? And you and I must see it as such. Every time I complain, I sin against God. Now, that's not a bad sin, but I want to show you what God thinks about complaining. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Romans 9:20. But who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God? Can something that is made say to its maker, why did you make me like this? You see, in Romans, he is saying, who in the world are you to answer back to God? What an unthinkable thing to do. And when describing the apostates, you just have to go to Jude 16. Jude verse 16. And for time's sake, I'm just going to read this. These are grumblers, fault finders. They indulge their own passions, and their mouths are full of bombastic talk as they flatter others in order to achieve their own ends. Now, all they want, it seems, is what they want when they want it, and if they don't get it, they do what? They grumble, and they find fault. It's characteristic of the sin of the proud heart. And it's a characteristic sin of the wicked, not just the saved. Now, the tragedy, I think, of this particular sin is that it is highly contagious. If you've ever worked around a group of people and you complain about your boss, then what's the natural response is that person says, yeah, but you haven't heard this. Then that guy says, yeah, but I heard this. And it just goes on and on and on. Now, being a pastor of people, I've heard that down through the years. Did you hear what Pastor Chuck said? Then it goes through the telephone. Let's take a look and usher back into the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. You haven't been there a while, have you? Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. There's an illustration of grumbling, murmuring, belly aching, griping people the world has ever known, namely whom? The Israelites. Numbers 13 just gives us a little insight into the potential power of this attitude to spread. Look down at verse 30 of Numbers 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Do you hear the positiveness of Caleb there? Joshua, you remember, And Caleb, we all remember, came from spying out the land, and they said, we can do it. Out of the 12 spies that went into Canaan, it was only two, Joshua and Caleb. Verse 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Which is nothing but doubting. God sent 12. Two came back and said, let's go do it. 10 people said, oh, we can't do that. They are too powerful. Look at verse 32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. Now notice, when they said this, notice verse 33. Also we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now those two phrases you've got to underline. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. What are they saying? Immediately, we just went, oh, we can't do this. And then, so what happened is, so we were in their sight. So those people saw the spies as teeny weeny little helpless little gripers. So they come back with the complaining to the nation of Israel. We'll never do it. We can't make it. We can't defeat them. It's a bad report. It will fail. It will never make it. Can't you just hear them? Prophets of doom they arm, and they're really complaining against the fact that God had told them to go into the promised land. Did he not? Okay, go to Numbers 14. Watch what happens. Numbers 14, verse 36. There we are. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they may make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. This is a result of grumbling. Do you know what God thinks of grumblers? He killed them because they spread a brooding discontentment against God. That's really the issue. These people complained against God. They complained against God calling them to go into the land. They complained because the odds were against them, and humanly speaking, they were. And in their disbelief and complaining against God, they caused the entire nation of 2 million grumblers. And as a result, God sent them a plague. Grumbling really spreads. And the discontent, the critical spirit, and the grumbling attitude of people, and the murmuring complaints will infect other people. Look at our own Congress. What's today? We're in day 10 of the government shutdown. What are they doing? Grumbling, complaining, griping, pointing their finger at the other person for their own way. So here we have, in the book of Numbers, the children of God. They've been led out of Egypt. God had parted the sea for them. That was no miraculous task. They had seen the 10 plagues, miraculous plagues at the point of their deliverance. And as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, they started to complain. And it never ended. So you go back to Exodus, and let's go back there where it all started in Exodus 14. Let's have some fun with these people. Exodus 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, and they're all out in the wilderness now. They went through the Red Sea. It is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Now I want you to notice how nasty this gets. So now all of the people are saying to Moses, you mean because there weren't any graves in Egypt to bury us? You had to bring us out into the wilderness, excuse me, to bury us? Moses was twice the man I am. They said to him, why did you bring us out here? For what reason? Because there weren't any graves in Egypt? Which is a mocking statement. I mean, it wasn't there a place to bury us in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to bury us? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is 2 million people. And this was lonely Moses. Why have you dealt with us this way, they said. Bring us out of Egypt. There's the complaint. They saw the Red Sea open up, the army of Pharaoh go under. Didn't help the complaining, not one bit. God brought them through. They forgot it. How many times have we forgotten blessings? How many times has he taken us out of the hospitals? How many times has he blessed us and we forget and want it all over again the way we want it? Go to Exodus 15. They came through the Red Sea. They've been delivered. And in that great 15th chapter, the Song of Moses sings of God's magnificent deliverance. And it's no sooner than it's done, we come upon verses 22 and 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days, and they didn't have any water. 3 days. And they came to Marah. They couldn't drink the waters of Marah. They were bitter, therefore it was named Marah. So the people did what? They grumbled. They grumbled at Moses. What shall we drink? Again, the same attitude. Exodus 16. We see the same thing. God provides manna and meat for the nation. And in Exodus 15, verse 27, You can't pass over this. When they were out of water, verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. The blessing. Shut your mouth, wait on God. Shut your mouth, quit your griping. God is in charge. No, I like to gripe. Every time you gripe, we're griping at God at that moment. Nation of Israel, no difference. Now, how did God mature these people? I'd like to say he matures us the same way, only through the biblical context. Nothing is ever enough. Part the Red Sea, provide the water, more grumbling. You know, as I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago and preparing this, Lynn and I sometimes like to watch Perry Mason and, you know, some of the old cowboy movies, you know, where there's good murders. But there's no bad language, a whole lot of drinking and fighting. So Lynn says to me, we were watching Hawaii 5-0 one night, and I have a tendency to call out old cars, 50s and 60s, and I'll say, that's a 62 Chevy. That's a 59 Chevy. And I'll say this, Lynn always says, what car is that? That's 63 Cadillac. You know, these old shows have all these old cars. And Lynn said to me, how many cars have you had in your lifetime? Well, never read my diary when I die, okay? But if I had those cars, I would be a very rich man today, okay? Just like Israel. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, they say. We would have been better off there. We sat by the pots of meat when we ate bread to the full. And yet they worked 12 hours a day baking bricks and mud and straw. What a crass crowd of people. They don't care about anything but food. We're all going to die of hunger, they said. Boy, they're really deep, aren't they? And the Lord provides again. It's absolutely incredible. God sends quail. Oh, you want meat? So much quail, they couldn't stand it. God sends manna, but only enough for one day. And if you hoarded it for the second day, it was rancid. Meat, water, manna, but it wasn't when they wanted it. See, today, it's when we want it. I want it now, and I want it when I want it. Go to Exodus 17, verses 1 and 2. Then you come here to this passage, and I read, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel, this is how he's going to mature these people, to Israel and journeyed by the stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? I think that's a good reply. You're not arguing with me. You are testing the Lord God. See here, there's more than complaining. more than grumbling, more than quarreling, it's disputing. They are not believing God. So let's read this one more time. I want you to get it. Then all the creation, the congregation of the sons of Israel, journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. Who's commanding here? The Lord is. Camped under the Lord's command. Verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. Who commanded them though? The Lord. Give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Some group. So the Lord sadly said, skip down to verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile. This is before they were leaving Egypt, and go. I'll stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. Moses, you will strike the rock. Water will come out of it for the people to drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah or Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? It doesn't take very long for the people to forget the provisions of God. And I want to pause at this point and saying, Church at the Cross, may we not forget what the Lord has done for us in the last 3 years? May we not forget it. We're not to hoard it. We're to use it wisely. Now go over to Numbers with me. We're going to continue on this little journey. I want you to see a pattern. Now they're at the other end of the 40 years of Israel. In Numbers. They're ready. Time is ready to go into the land. And it's not much different. In Numbers 11, verse 1. Let me get to that place. Now the people became like those who complain. Did you catch this? Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord, boy, this is real love, isn't it? Well, God really loves everybody. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Do you catch this? I think you ought to underline this. The people became like those who complain. This is 40 years now. They're about to go into the promised land. They became like those who complain of adversity, complaining of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. In other words, even when the adversity was there, shut your mouth. Quit complaining. You're going to contaminate your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your church. Stop your complaining. They became like those who complained of adversity, complaining of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Lord, you put us here. Now, that's where their complaint really was directed. When the Lord heard it, he became angry. The fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was Taberah, because the first of the Lord fire burned among them. 40 years later, they've been complaining the whole time about everything. Go to Numbers 11:4 again. The rabble, and I didn't read this the first time, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now, I want you to notice the word rabble. That was a group of rabble-rousers who were among them, had greedy desires. They began the grumbling. There was a group of grumblers. So God sent the spies in the land. What happens? They come out. They give this evil report. We can't do it. And if you go to Numbers 14, and I'm really hurrying through this, Numbers 14, go to verse 27 and 29. Numbers 14, 27. How long shall I bear with this evil generation? I was listening to the worship team sing this morning. How long? And this is going through my mind. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, "As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do it to you. Your corpse will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." You think the Lord likes grumblers? What's he going to do? He's going to take their lives. God says, "I'll kill the whole lot of you. You'll never enter the promised land." And he did it. Go to Numbers 16, 41. This is why you just have to read the whole Bible. Numbers 16, verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Sounds like them. The Lord did it, but they blame Moses. And it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I wonder what he said. "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." This is a God of love. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, I may consume them instantly. Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put it in fire from the altar, lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation, make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it, as Moses has spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense, made atonement for the people. I added there very hurriedly. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron turned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. If I was Aaron, I'd say, get me out of here. God says, I'll kill the whole lot of them. And I think he did. Go to Numbers 20. I think you find it all over again. Numbers 20. Verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died. Miriam was Moses' sister. Died there and was buried. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Good night. I am so much better than these people were. You know that's humorously speaking. They were saying it would have been better if we had have died under the plague than bring us out here again where there's no water. So they contended with Moses. You know what? Moses has to have a big crown in heaven. If only it perished when our brothers perished. I'm not going to read chapter 21 to you, but continue that reading on your own. Go with me to Psalm 106. I want you to, I think we can summarize all of this in Psalm 106. Look at verse 25. You should circle it or underline it. But grumbled in their tents, where did we hear that before? They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. You see, this scripture says they didn't believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness. And that's exactly what he did. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That is the people in the wilderness with Moses. That's who he's talking about. 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And you'll remember the snakes. Look at verse 10. nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now you say, why did you read all this? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I'll put it very simply for me, not to go through that little history of Israel would be to be unfaithful to the text. That's the classic illustration of how God feels about people who are discontent, malcontent, and complaining. I think it's a serious sin. It's directed at God, who has ordered your circumstances. Have you misplaced your keys lately? Or your telephone? Or you lost some money somewhere? And we complain? You know what the Lord is saying? When that happens, back up. Back up. Get your senses. Lord, you've allowed this to happen. It's not the failing of my brain. I want to think this through. And I'm going to settle down. And this is how he matures us. He allows these things to happen in our life, that we sit back, we rethink it, and then he leads us to our keys or our phone or what stupid mistake we made. And what is the spiritual problem here? Failure to trust God. Failure to submit to his providential will. Why did Adrian Rogers die at 74? Didn't God just lift him up to lead the Southern Baptist Convention? Why did John MacArthur go off the scene? And the church had to let 20% of the staff go at Grace Community Church because their income is down 20%. You know, I think small churches are the best way to go. The bigger these churches are, the bigger the problems. You take a good ministry like MacArthur's. I used to say in fun, John just should leave at the peak of his life, but he stayed till the moment of his death. And you know what happened? Many of the people who weren't there for the right reasons left. They took their money and they lost 20% of their staff since his death. How do I know that? I got firsthand information at Sierra Shepherd's Fellowship, because they're all graduates of the master's. So how do we cure this? With this, we're going to conclude. How do we cure this, that all of us at one point of our life or more are guilty of it? Complaining is a very deep-seated spiritual problem. It's not superficial. Let me read for you Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness, right? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3. Same chapter. Two little lines in Lamentations 3:39, if you read the whole chapter. Boy, are they profound. Why should any living mortal, any man, woman, offer complaint in view of his or her sins? I mean, you look at your own life. Do you and I really deserve anything? Look how good God's been to us. Salvation, saved us by His grace, stricken us out of untenable situations. You know, Steve, I was thinking about Sierra Pacific. I mean, we just heard about what happened in Tennessee. Something, that ammunition place blew up, killed everybody. Gone in an instant. Maybe the Lord took you out of there at the right time. Look what He's done in all of our lives. Only you and I, with introspection, look at ourselves and say, wow, Lord, that was really stupid. But You delivered me from it. You delivered me from it. Why should any living mortal, man or woman, offer complaint in view of his or her sins? Who in the world are you to complain in view of your sins? What do we deserve? You and I deserve hell. What should I complain about? Well, so that ugly theme of complaining is the heart of this passage, and it's one that God absolutely detests, the sin of complaining. Now, I want to just address us as a church. The last 3 years or so have been tough on this fellowship. We found ourselves plunging every week financially lower and lower, 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 and lower. Disloyalty, murmuring, complaining, people just departed. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who know what has gone on, you remember what we were coming to. But unbeknownst to us, God had a deliverance. I kept saying, okay, the offering's low. We'll have to cut where we cut. We'll have to do what we do. But God is on the throne. This is His place. This is His people. And we're going to trust Him until there ain't no more trusting. Look what God's done. I should hear a big hallelujah. That's what I should hear. You know why? Because we haven't learned a lesson yet. We really haven't. We really haven't. Go with me back to Philippians where we started. Philippians chapter 2. And this for all of us, myself included. Chapter 2, look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. No fighting. No arguing. Resolve it. Resolve it. That's what disputing means here. Arguing and fighting about it. No. Resolve it. Resolve it in love. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And what does all things mean? And now we have the key. What is all things referred to? Well, we just have to go back to the verses before. In fact, we'll go back to two verses before. Remember these. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Remember the working out of your salvation. Whatever the elements of working out your salvation are, do them all without grumbling or disputing. That's the idea here. It's an obedience without complaint. You don't complain about what God calls you to do. You don't complain about what he asks you to see. You don't complain about the circumstances in which he asks you to do. Who are you to complain in view of your sins? You know, sitting over there with those men, you know, I'm finding I'm the oldest guy in the bunch. They're all young. I almost said studs, but I'll withhold that. They're all young guys, 55 and under, and I'm their senior. I'm looking around, I'm just hearing this problem, this problem, this problem, and I have this message on my mind and on my heart. I didn't dare say anything to them. Why? They have to work their salvation out. But I'm sitting there saying, I've been in every one of those spots. And I've watched him faithfully for 53 years take us through one thing after another after another. I'm still here. And we're still standing. So here you have a very general work out your salvation. What does he come down so narrowly and say? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Isn't that narrow? I mean, because we're in the flesh. That's what the flesh does. We gripe and we complain. No. The attitude that fits the general command is try it. Do all things without grumbling. Try it. Don't. And there's that word disputing. Dialogue we get from this word. It means questioning, criticism. It is now an intellectual debate with God. The first one's an emotional belly aching, grumbling, complaining. The second is an intellectual debate with God who put us in this place. Lord, this perfect, adorable woman that you gave me, it's really your problem because you gave her to me. Yours. This is how we have to stop looking at it and saying, Lord, you have put us here. Now what are we going to do about it? And we've already started doing some things about it. And you've been hearing about it. And you're going to hear more about it. But it's like a little kid in his room, little brother talking to his sister, and he's saying, boy, I hate the way mom handles us. I hate the way dad does this. And what he doesn't know is dad's standing at the door. And when you're belly aching and complaining to God about it and how your life is and how your kids are and how your grandkids won't call you and how your circumstances are, and how this, and how the job that, just know that the Lord who hates complaining, he's standing at the door. He's hearing it. It's serious sin. It goes for me. Not only for Paul and James and Peter, but for me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 9 puts it this way. Be hospitable one to another without complaint. Isn't it good? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Come on, every one of you and I could complain about something. Be hospitable without complaint. Don't complain against other people. James alludes to that, as Peter does. And if you complain against God, you're going to be miserable to be around. Because God's the one. You're going to complain. He's standing at the door. And he'll make you pay for it. So the command, I think, is pretty simple. Do all things without complaining or without grumbling or disputing. And when I return, we're going to cover the three reasons, the three absolute thrilling and wonderful practical reasons why this cannot be tolerated in any of our lives. Cars break down. Kids don't do what we want. Grandchildren are nowhere to be found at times. God has us in a particular situation. Do everything we can do without disputing to make it right for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, Father, this passage and these multiple passages have talked to each one of us. Probably some of us are a little worse than others, and some are a little bit more positive than others. And yes, Father, we must work out our own salvation. We must get the car fixed. We must repair the house. We must take care of the place that the Lord has given to us. That's stewardship. But you've asked us to not grumble about doing it without disputes, be hospitable to each other without complaints. Father, thank you for delivering us from a lot of that. There has been such unity, yes, in the few of us, but such harmony. When I saw 10 of our own people here yesterday with 70 guests, Lord, I was just a little proud to see our people take charge, mingle among the strangers, learn their names, know where they're from, the opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, help us not to complain, knowing that we are just mere men and women. You've saved us from so much. Now, Father, may we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Dismiss us with your blessing, Father, over the next 4 weeks as construction begins, as the guests come in and minister one to another. Oh God, put within us a pleasing heart, a heart that is thankful, a heart that is just jumping with joy at the greatness of yourself and how you meet every single need. Dismiss us this morning, I pray, with your blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. And all God's people said, amen.